Latter-day Saint Home Educators is pleased to bring you this audio presentation recorded live during the May 2022 Home Education Conference held in Orem, Utah.
Okay, I'm Liz Simmons. This is Surviving Relationships. And so we're talking about what are some of the things in our relationships we are wondering about. Somebody said, learning how to enforce standards on children when it's not their idea, and often when they don't want to. Another lady says, what about your influence as a mother on growing children? Was it enough? Was it the right kind? Will it continue? How will it change? Like, how do you morph and evolve with your kids? It's different. It is an interesting. You guys feel that as your kids get bigger, you're like, so how does this work? I've talked with two ladies, and they're like, one lady was devastated when her mom passed because her mom called her and each of her kids and each of her grandkids every day, and she came to everything. And I went to college, and I never talked to my parents ever again. It's like, wow. I mean, you know, on the monthly or less. It was just an interesting thing. Another friend said, there was 13 kids in our family. When we moved out, my parents just made it clear it wasn't a problem that if we wanted a relationship with them, then we needed to reach out and make it. They were moving on. And it was, like, not a problem. That was just how it was for them. So that's kind of freeing to be like, oh, I get to create what I want. I get to decide how that is. Anyone else? One more? Yes. She said, navigating the different personalities of our children and help them to feel loved and cared about. Do you remember all the old ladies telling us, well, every child is different? And you're like, yeah, whatever. Diapers, rolling, sleep, food. And then you're like, no, really. It doesn't even transfer at all. There's a cool book, in case any of y'all need another book that you might or might not read, but you'll for sure buy, called The Seven Levels of Intimacy. Cool Australian Christian guy. It's very groovy. There's a couple of pieces that have just really, really stuck with me. One of it, he says, is we think that relationships, when they fail, he's talking about divorce, but we can talk broader principle style. When relationships fail, we think that it's a commitment problem. But he said it's actually a purpose problem. When you lose sight of the purpose of your relationship, and oftentimes, somebody said the other day, it's like when your plant is going brown and you start to deal with leaf and branch issues instead of seeing the deeper root cause. And we know that. But then you get desperate and not knowing what to do, you get out your spray paint and you start spray painting your leaves green when really we need to learn how to amend the soil of our relationships. I read about that on a gardening calendar. It said, guys, we're not growing plants. We're amending the soil. What does that look like in our relationships? How can you see that? Have you ever had a part of a relationship where you were focusing way over here and, like, you know, becoming myopic about it and making this everything and pushing and shoving and forcing and whatever, and going, sometimes it looks like it works on the surface, and sometimes it's obvious that it doesn't, but either way. Anyone have an example of that?
Yeah. My husband gets worried that we're not doing enough stuff, and so then he starts trying to put more of the, like, okay, we need to do this, and I'm always like, I think it's a deeper issue, you know, I think there's, like, either a relationship thing, or maybe they're having some sort of struggle in this other area, and so whenever we just try to start piling on those other things, it looks like it's fixing the problem. At first, we're like, oh, they're doing more learning now. But then it wanes pretty quick.
Right.
And it starts to just crumble. And then you're just like, wait, you're not doing what you were doing.
Yeah. Getting to the root. Anytime the Lord sets up his kingdom on the earth, Satan sets up right next door a counterfeit kingdom that looks as counterfeits do, almost exactly like the real thing. So there is real emotional peace in relationships founded upon the character and principle and person and love of Jesus Christ. And then there is what Satan offers us, which looks like buying peace. There's real peace and then there's not real peace. And it usually has to be bought, which means there's also strings attached, which means it's not authentic. And so we're trying to get at the root of that. So think about the thing that you're struggling with or that you wanted to have answers with. And I invite the Holy Spirit to just to come and fill us and give us a one idea, one piece that we're missing. as we discuss this together. The four pillars, we're talking about four pillars of relationship peace. I teach a course on this, and it's emotional peace. I started because I'm very biblical. I've wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years, and I started to greatly heal about 3 years ago, and I'm 43, so I'm right on schedule. I love that. I love that. And come follow me, or they're like, so it doesn't actually take 40 years to get to the promised land. That's just how long they needed to be there. I'm like, right. I'm totally picking up what you're throwing down there. Been there. It's awesome. I love it. And it takes what it takes, you know. There's no magical number formula. But so there's four pillars of emotional peace, real emotional peace. And to heal our relationships is really about healing us and our relationship with ourselves, which is best healed when we yoke ourselves to Jesus Christ and not the figment of what we think he is from our cultural conditioning or from the hard experiences that we've had, but really getting in contact with personally and intimately with the God of heaven, who is the God of abundant love. I get to talk more about that tomorrow, but I think when we really get a glimpse of who Jesus is, we learn to run to him. One of my friends, as she was so worried as she was getting divorced and wondering if her kids would be okay, her counselor said, chickens come home to roost. So what you have is a home because your kids feel safe and loved there. Well, then you're good. But you got to figure out how to feel safe and loved in who you are and what you're doing, because all the worrying over here, that there's not a whole lot of worrying in God's kingdom. I don't hear him saying, be therefore the best worrier and buyer of stuff ever. It's have peace. It's know who you are. Okay, remember in Young Women's, gentlemen, you'll just have to imagine all the Young Women's lessons that you missed that were sort of valuable or not at all. Lots of good ones and some that really confused me. But they would ask you, what do you want out of, be like, what do you need, what do you want in a husband? And we all made these incredible lists of all this stuff. And it's strange to think about that. It's like, what do you want? Like, you're going to go in a store and you get to pick, what is the stuff that I want? Which sounds a whole lot like, what can I get? Which sounds really selfish and not really how relationships go. I wonder if some of the suffering or pain or misunderstandings we have in our relationships is because we have been so trained in that model. And we forget to be, and it's hard to look outside the model, because have you ever noticed that whatever questions you're asking, you will answer in alignment with that question. You won't think outside of the box of that question. So some of the relationship questions I have asked is, what in the bleep is wrong with my husband? He's the worst. It's like, huh, okay, I'm going to answer that, but I'm not going to think outside the question. I'm going to say, well, is it A, because he's a big whiner and a complainer? B, is it because he doesn't do all the stuff I want him to do? C, I can go on. It sounds terrible, right? I love my husband. He's fantastic. We have come leaps and bounds. And there was a time when I really was pretty sure I'd never wanted to live with him ever again, ever. Like, half of our marriage has been like that. And we're kind of like rounding this corner the last couple of years because I am healing. So I am seeing things differently. The question of how can I get someone to change is not very helpful, because it's not very effective. And yet when we ask those kinds of questions, we will answer them in alignment with the questions. So if we start, I remember one day in my car, my daughter asked me, how do you spell the word question? And I had to spell it to her really slowly so she could write it down. And this huge light bulb came on as I was like, Q-U-E-S-T. Like, wow, the word quest? Did you know that the root word of question is quest? And that the power, you're like, yeah, I knew that already. That was so 10 years ago. Yeah, I've spelled it before. Nice job, Liz. That there was this huge connection between the root word quest and question, that the power of your questions will determine the power of your quest. Ask really great questions so that when you answer them, it will be in alignment with truth and peace and love. I almost wonder if you could go, would this be a question that Satan would ask and wants me to mull around and stew on and be miserable about? Or is this a really good God question? No judgment. I'm just going, I want to be to the fun side of the island. So if I can look at that objectively and go, huh, I bet I'm not going to answer that very well without considering that sort of thing. Another thing we can do is we're looking at the questions we ask is try to think outside of the question. Say, as I'm asking these kinds of questions, what can I learn about myself and my assumptions about life by how I ask and answer these questions? Our relationships are really more about ourselves, right? And is that even a helpful question to answer? All right. Poorly focused questions often focus on behavior. It's interesting because behavior is often a symptom, and we're trying to get to the disease. We get so tricked into it, though, right? It is, if I could just change the behavior, myself included. If anyone's ever tried the diet world, it's very exciting because you just want to do the behavior, and if you don't have a change of heart, if you don't change your relationship with how you see food as this nourishing thing, as an opportunity, as fuel for your body, as the gift that your body is, if you can't love yourself and your body without it ever changing, it makes it very difficult to maintain the, I hate this, and so I have to change this, and so I, does that make sense? The healing process is in how do I ask the question. So instead of how can I drop 30 pounds, instead, how can I create a relationship of beauty and joy with this incredible body God has given me? And what kind of fuel could I give it so that I could love it, that I could look forward to nourishing meals? And you could put in relation, you could put a person in that same scenario. Do you see how principles are so nice that way that you can just fill in a different blank? How could I create a relationship with this person, this husband, this child, this friend, this neighbor, this colleague? Such that, and really it's a matter of the heart, right? One time I was teaching a class and the Spirit said, the whole point here is to help people understand that there is no behavior or situation or circumstance that is worth closing your heart over. So first of all, to be deep-seated in who you are is essential. So let's get to the pillars. Yeah, what can I get questions? Not super helpful. Here's some good questions. How do I know that what I think I want to change in this relationship and the way that I'm doing it is actually what I want, that will actually lead me to joy and relationship or emotional peace in my life, if so far it has not? You ever been in that cycle of, I don't know what else to do. This was the parenting that was modeled. I know this doesn't work. But I'm insane because I just keep doing it over and over again and over again. Questioning your questions with an open heart and prayer journaling is a beautiful way to go. And sometimes I just write down, Heavenly Father, how am I seeing this wrong in my relationships? And then I write down God, colon. I just sit and I ask the Lord to fill me, to help me to see. Help him. Will you answer my questions? Help me to have better questions and then answer them in alignment with truth and light. Because sometimes I ask dark questions that never, they don't have any good answer. It's like this crazy cyclical thing. You can't see it because you're like, well, there was a question, there was an answer, and always, yeah, I'm totally getting somewhere here. This is amazing. Relationship peace equals or comes from following the recipe that creates relationship or emotional peace. But ye shall know it by its fruits. Because the roots are always underground, hidden. So we kind of come at it backwards to say, well, what is the fruit of this thing? Well, if it's a tomato, I know it's got to be a tomato plant. And then I wonder, what is the soil? What kind of things are in the soil of this to have it be so growing? Peace is more like an outcome. Good relationships are an outcome of following a recipe. It's a consequence, a result, a byproduct of believing. When you separate believing out, it's be living, to be living in a certain way. And by certain, we don't mean an exact, rigid, checklist kind of way, behavior kind of way. We get stuck on behaviors, don't we? We mean that the quality of your belief, your heart, will, with certainty, result in peace and growth. And the people around you will come with you even if it doesn't quite look like it behaviorally right at first, right? Things take time. Everything takes time. It's slow growth. It's a maintainable growth. And your circumstances notwithstanding, this does not depend on any circumstances. It depends on the principles that create peace. And it's more like a master recipe, like the kind where you can just add in all sorts of different things and make all these different things. But once you know the recipe, you can, even with major tweaks, fit it to your own unique flavor, and it turns out so delicious. So emotional peace and relationship peace comes from being fundamentally of a certain quality on the inside, and not just when your relationships look a certain way on the outside. Put a different way, a being who appears to be put together on the outside is not the same as a being that is put together in wholeness on the inside. So plug in relationships there. Don't be duped by how it looks on the inside. Don't try to buy peace. Really get back and go, what is going on here? Okay, so the four pillars. I've read a ton. I've created a life coaching course. I'm not even actively life coaching right now. But it was such a beautiful part of my healing process. And the Lord kind of gave it to me as a distillation of the 100 books that I read. And so the four pillars, as I see it, as the Spirit taught me, and I hope there's something in here that can teach you, is belonging, authenticity, autonomy, and growth. So let's discuss that for a minute. When you hear, well, let me talk about belonging for a second, and then kind of workshop it for a minute. Belonging is the fundamental pillar. You agree or disagree, and why? In relationships, when you know you belong to somebody, not that you fit in, that's Satan's counterfeit, but to really belong, like unconditionally, what happens? What shifts inside your heart? Do you have that person in your life where you're like, yeah, I know I belong with them. I couldn't even do wrong in their world, and if I did, they'd pick me up. You feel like you can be who you are without having to change anything. Can you, like, I can feel that just talking about it. I feel.
Just like when I got married to my husband, he was my biggest fan and just thought I could do anything, still does. And I had never experienced that before. Like, I came from a family where everything was like doubted. And it was like, oh, are you sure you can do that? I doubt it, you know? And so having that shift and having him believe in me taught me to believe in me.
Yeah.
And it enabled me to, like, really bloom and just have that safety at home where I was loved and anything I did was enough.
Yes. So beautiful. That is the opportunity we have when we engage with real belonging. And regardless of our circumstances, our relationship, the status of our marriage or kids or whatever they're doing, that is something that we want to create with the Savior himself. Because he is so faithful. He's always talking about marriage, how he wants to be married to you. How we have gone out under every green tree, he said. You played the harlot under every green tree. Everything that looks good in the world, you've gone after to try to get your acceptance and your worth and everything and to try to prove stuff. And that's the world's way. That's Satan's counterfeit way. You simply belong to me. I just love you so much. Just love you. We belong together. And then fear departs. And your heart can stay open. And then you can engage with the other pillars. Yes. Anyone have thoughts about that? The question is if you have someone in your life, I'm going to guess a kid, someone in your life that doesn't feel like they belong, because belonging can sometimes feel like it's something someone does to you, how do you help them to figure out that it's this internal thing, it's this deep-seated trust in what Christ has to offer? Yeah.
Well, I would just say, if you don't feel a belonging, you give that back. Like, the Savior always, you know, he owns us. He, like, we belong to him in the best sense of that word. And he waits for us. If we don't connect back with him, he still is there with those open arms and that loving connection. And so if we're not getting it, we've got to make sure we're giving it. And then, like, the two people in a marriage, if they both put each other's needs first, they're going to be really happy. And so you can't control the other person, but you can control yourself. And so if you're, you know, doing your part, it may not always be the exact same reciprocation, but
Yeah. Yes.
Lacking consistency, you just love that person and make them feel comfortable with who they are. And I think with children it's more difficult. I think that we as parents need to provide the opportunities and the environment and also what we say to them that will show them that they do belong to us. We love them and we want them to be part of us by the things that we do, by the things we say.
Yeah. Love it. Yes, sir.
I think for me the best answer is the last third of section 121 in Doctrine and Covenants.
Give it to us.
Basically the sandwich theory, for lack of a better word. It's also those three parenting styles. You've got your authoritarian, your authoritative, and what's the other one?
Help.
Permissive. So it's not being either of the two, but it's being one.
Yeah.
That's right, yeah. It's an interesting counterfeit, right? You're enough. Love them for who they are. It's really permissive or whatever it is. There's a Brother Halverson has a amazing fireside. Find it on YouTube. It's about, what does he call it? It's polar positives, how there's justice on one side and there's mercy on the other side. But when they meet in the middle with charity, those polar positives will just destroy each other if they're not, you know, melded together with the pure love of Christ in the center. And sometimes, you know, he's like, well, which way do you go? Well, it depends on where you are. If Christ is in the center and you lean this way, we'll take a step in. And if you lean this way, take a step in. Sometimes, Rosie, I think that we're looking for symptoms. Sometimes we take the symptoms as a disease and we try to knock it down. Be like, well, this behavior has got to stop or whatever. If instead, if we try to be detectives and step back, not in fear, but in love and say, is there anything that I could do to teach this child about belonging? And the Lord, knowing your child and yourself or your husband or whoever, can give you the tools and the pieces and the next tiny step to help you to go. Sometimes it's us. Sometimes it is something that we go, wow, this is showing up. This is the fruits of the way that I have trained my kids because of the way that I was trained. And that's the best way to see the fruit of how we are being. Maybe it's showing something that we're missing, which is fantastic. Maybe not. Maybe it's just a lesson that that child needs to learn, and just what we're here to practice, the unconditional love in the Lord's way of loving. Meryl.
So to Rose's question, I can show what not to do. So we're having family council, and I have a daughter who's unhappy with. She's unhappy with her curfew, and she's unhappy with the food that's in the house, and she's unhappy with her clothing money that we're contributing, that she also contributes, whatever. Just in the spirit of, like, none of this is working for me, and I don't like what's going on here, type of conversation. And me as a parent, what would destroy belonging, as I'm seeing now, is things to say something like I said, like, here's the thing. You really just got about one more year of this.
You're welcome. Yes.
As I'm talking about this, one of the things that most helps me, and to your point about questions and the quality of our questions, is not any vagaries or generalizations or please help me as I try to figure out whatever. No. It is literally, what can I do this week that will help this daughter feel love from me?
Yeah.
And I'm still, and I try to clear my brain, and sometimes it comes fast, and sometimes I'm like, nope, clear it out. That's what I would say. I'm not accepting. I'm here for heaven, and I literally visualize light coming down into my head.
the more specifically questions we can have, the more the Lord will be able to reach across into our agency. He wants to help us, and he also wants to train us. And the more that we ask him specific things, the more he's able, I think, to do it. Not that he's not able, but we wouldn't maybe get it that was the answer to that question if it wasn't very specific. And under any behavior question we ask, it's got to be, could be, should be, whatever the right word is show me if the quality of my heart toward this kid is, or husband or whatever, is not right. How can I see them differently? Because my beliefs about them are tied directly to my feelings about them. My feelings about them do not denote the truth of their character or what they're doing or, you know, doing to me or whatever. But it's showing me how I see. My feelings show me what I believe, the hidden things in my beliefs underneath in the soil. And I want to amend the soil of my soul so that I can love them, so they can feel without a doubt that they belong to me. Yes?
I just wanted to say I really appreciate what he said, because, and that was on my mind at the beginning, I couldn't verbalize it, but I have just noticed, and I don't know if it, but the children are very strong-willed and different. And sometimes I feel like my mom, you know, or other adults are just like, well, if you guys had X, Y, Z, they would be in shape or whatever. And I'm like, no. Kids are different, and I think they're different for a purpose, for their
yeah.
time, right? They come at this time for a reason, but the struggle that I guess I have the most is relinquishing not fear, but having enough faith to direct when direction needs, because I think we sometimes respond completely the other way, and they feel, maybe it's not that they don't feel that they don't belong, but they feel lost. If we are so fearful,
totally. I think that Satan deals in fear, period. I don't know if the Lord ever deals in fear unless there's a snake. That's my personal. I don't think that there's any fear. I don't think that he lives by fear. From the book, The God-Shaped Brain, he says, the application of truth is healing. Choose to fulfill your known responsibility with a clear conscience and God's will, and then trust God with the outcome. Versus trying to outmaneuver every situation, try to see what will happen as a result of your choice, and then modify your choice to modify the outcome. I just thought that was so profound to say, are we changing stuff so that things can be smooth, so we don't have to reprove early on with clarity, with love? Don't do it. Choose to fulfill your known responsibility. But it also means you've got to know your responsibility. And part of that is knowing that you belong to God. And so if people rebel at you doing your best and practicing, well, then they do. And we'll learn from that too. And we're safe in the arms of God version. And I think it takes a while. Lots of kids, lots of practice, lots of experience. A husband that gives you this different perspective that you never saw. I bumped into a girlfriend. I just started walking with her. And she said the same thing. I'm like, how did you become who you are? And she said, well, my husband really gave me what I needed and showed me this thing. And I just wept, because part of me is like, I wish God I could have had that experience, but I was meant to grow in different ways. And you come about it, and it's still beautiful. I still have grown leaps and bounds and have an incredible husband, although I'm a little jealous still, not going to lie. All right, next pillar, authenticity. Authenticity has lots of different definitions, right? Words, David O. McKay says, words do not create meaning. They draw it forth. We are meaning makers, but words can help us, and it's interesting that the same word will mean something different to you than it does to me. So my definitions are like this long, and that's a short one. So on authenticities, I thought about how does this relationship, how to survive, how to thrive in relationships. They never can survive very well if we're not actually being our true, spiritual, real selves. And it's so tricky for me to figure out what that is. It took me a while. I'm still working on it a bit, because it's not modeled very well, and it's not supported either. In the culture that I grew up in, it's you need to get the answer that's in my head. You need to get it right. You need to do what I want you to do, and I'm going to punish you for it when you don't, and I'm going to reward you when you do and keep you stuck on this as much as I can to get you to do what I want you to do so you can behave in a way that I want. That's That's not a very good recipe for having disciples. You're not disciplined for the right reason, and it's Satan's counterfeit. Authenticity is about knowing how and why you belong, and that it's this inherent thing that has to do with who God is and nothing to do with what you do at first. That has to be the foundation. And when you can feel that, it sets you free to practice. To practice living in alignment with who you actually are and to learn to walk in truth. You have a genuine, true spirit self. Some people have said that the veil was because our spirits were so great. This is just Mormon lore. I don't even know if it's true. I like it, though. That our spirits were so great that part of the veil was to have us to be able to forget and to have our spirits and our bodies be able to grow together in greatness. And so as we're practicing building our character, I thought that was kind of neat. You learn from personal revelation how to stop letting external authorities and habits rule your behavior, and you begin a practice of being guided from a place within, a place of deeper knowing. You discover and believe that you and God were meant to co-author your life, and you begin to own and step into your full agency and model that for your children especially. Choosing to live according to the dictates of your conscience. Belonging also makes room for relentless self-honesty, which also isn't very encouraged in this world, because if you are wrong, then you are dumb and stupid in America. And that's too bad, because if you are going the wrong way to grandma's house, you really do want someone to say, you're going the wrong way. You want to say, thank you. It would be really great. And that's the humility of soul that we need. Belonging also makes room for relentless self-honesty. Why? Because what's true about you is good, and you're a practicing toddler. God loves us like a little child. We're never mad about toddlers and how they learn to walk and how they fall. I mean, we use that analogy all the time, but really, that's how he loves us. He's not afraid of our mistakes. There's still mistakes that I don't talk about, and they're not very big. And I have to get real with myself and be like, Liz, that was so when you were 16 years old and you didn't know a darn thing about anything. Why are you still embarrassed about that? Nobody cares about that except for you and Satan, all right? Move to the fun side of the island. Tell Satan to go back to hell where he belongs. Yes, ma'am. Yeah? Yeah? That what? Oh, that they're wrong. Yeah. Yes. We might have it. Yeah, it's beautiful. If you can admit with it you're wrong, it tells you more about your orientation with God and being okay with who you are than for the seeking soul. I'm sure there's some out there that are like, well, I don't care that I'm, you know, they're not. We're talking about the seeking soul. We're talking about folks like us that are really trying to come to God and to become all that we can become and bring everybody with us. Yes, please.
So one conference talk, I can find it for you, but President, it was in the men's session, and it said in order to find the right person, you have to be the right person. You want a trophy wife, you have to be a husband. And when you fix yourself,
Yeah, those lists are very funny, right? And sometimes the young women's leaders will get it right and be like, all right, now put your name at the top of the list. And you're like, ooh, touche. It's a tough list. And yet, that's how, you want to be the kind of person that you want to be with. And then you will be comfortable there. Brad Wilcox says, heaven won't be heaven to those who aren't comfortable in heaven. What does he say? Something like that. It won't be heavenly to people. It's the kid who they drugged to EFY. They borrowed and begged and got him there. And 5 minutes later, he's like, get me out of here. Why would I want to be here with all these Jesus freaks? No, this is not my place. The same thing, the kind of person that, we worry so much outwardly to try to pretend, to put on a mask, to try to be what people want us to be. That's the opposite of authenticity, and that's exactly what we were trained to do. And yet God calls us to say, you belong. You can have radical, relentless self-honesty because you are not afraid of losing my love. You never can. I know that we have fights in Mormonville about is God's love unconditional or not, but for our the authentic version is you cannot earn your worth, and so you cannot unearn it, period. End of story. I don't care how many bad examples we've had about that. And once you feel that settling come in your soul, the fear will dissolve. And it will change your life. And I testify of that because I have known that. I've lived so much fear and shame because I've made so many mistakes. And guess what? All of you have too. I can't believe it. Like, we're all in the same boat. Not the only loser on the planet. It's just wild to be like, gosh, Satan, you have lied to me so long and I have kept your company. I'm done. I don't belong with you anymore. I'm totally for the fun side of the island. And so, then you're safe to integrate with the genuine article of the truth. You learn the truth and making your inside beliefs matching the truth through the wisdom of the revealed word of God with good modern science and your lived experience. I love how when you find the harmony of those things, you can kind of find out where you're at and practice aligning your outside actions with your true inner beliefs, regardless of the pressure to do otherwise, and especially when some gain is offered for imitating or conforming yourself. Being authentic creates space to joyfully acknowledge the diversity of gifts in the world and the need for each person to discover and cultivate their unique gifts. It just, competition kind of dissolves and you can just have room for everybody. Okay, 5 minutes to the last two. The last two pillars for relationship peace are autonomy, which it's funny that there's lots of different, I never get anyone to know what am I saying? Autonomy is tricky because usually people think it means to, you have to do it on your own. Is that what you guys think of? What do you guys think of when you think of autonomy?
I think that people are their own person.
Being your own person.
Self-government.
Self-government, yeah. Which at its base is, so I wrote, autonomy is not about doing it yourself. Autonomy is the knowledge and acceptance that you are responsible for your choices and that it is possible and necessary to make desire-based choices to create your life. How many times do we want to force and make somebody do something? In one book I read, they said in Russia, the guy said that the government pretends to give us a job and we pretend to work. I take my kids over sometimes to serve my friend and I love garden work. I love it forever. And my kids, you know, they're really like, weed, is it lemonade break? Can I go make the lemonade, you know? But me, I'm so desire-driven in there, autonomous in my wanting to serve, loving my friend, loving the gardening. I can clear a half acre in 30 minutes or less that is so overridden with leaves because I love it. Nobody's dragging me. It just, the dragging method doesn't work. I promise you. And so this desire-based choosing, it creates a joyful freedom because you know the truth sets you free and you have the ability to choose from a place of genuine willingness, interest, desire, and commitment to live a principled life. Any thoughts on that?
Question, because I'm pondering this a lot. Because I feel like we are pretty autonomous in my family, but one thing that my husband brings up is there's value in the discipline that comes in doing something repetitively for a long time, and then it becomes something.
Yeah.
And are we robbing our children of that by not enforcing that that mandated drilling.
Right. Yeah. Right.
So, do the thing, whether you want to or not.
Right.
Because in the future, it will give you the ability, it will have more options.
Right.
Or, and if you know, how do you balance that with trusting that once that desire is within you, you can achieve whatever God needs you to achieve.
Yeah. That would be a fantastic personal question to take to God, of course, as specifically as you can, as open-hearted as you can, not fearfully. And remember that the charity in the center is what is the balancing force between the two sides of drill everything to death and have to, and whatever you want, do whatever, you know, like let your freedom and your desire base, you know, let that guide. There's some beautiful space in the middle, and as you figure out we're too far this way, maybe we're a little too regimented, or maybe we're a little too free. We were a little too free in my family, but my mom had 11 kids. I think that was the bargain she struck, and she was probably just right. I had to figure it out, but Can you come to the center of it? Can you look at it in your eyes of your children and see, what do they actually need more of? Do I need to direct them this way as a parent who sees higher than they see and lead them to do it like this? Or do I need to give them the space? And nobody can answer that except for your open heart and your stewardship over your kids. Okay, we're done. In closing, the fourth pillar is growth. So much of this life and the counterfeit and the fear of Satan is that we believe that we are here to earn our worth, earn our standing, earn the highest kingdom, earn. And really, the power in the priesthood is to administer the grace of Jesus Christ, his atonement to each of us personally, in a way that grows our soul. Real growth is the purpose of this life, to grow the seed of divinity whose full bloom is already present, just not yet actualized. The knowledge that engaging your mind and body through the mediums of faith, grace, and effort is done for the purpose of discovering, choosing, and practicing truth for growth. In its purest form, growth is manifest as an increase in personal potential or character, which is the original definition of real improvement and that which is of the greatest value. And I testify that me understanding these principles for myself and practicing them has led to greater fulfillment in my relationships across the board because Christ has shown me him, and we walk together now. And I know that that's the opportunity and his desire for each of us. And I testify of that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Latter-day Saint Home Educators is a nonprofit, all-volunteer organization dedicated to providing inspiration to homeschool families. We hope you enjoyed this recording. If you are interested in listening to more recordings or would like to participate in a future conference, please visit our website at ldshe.org.